Well, today's lesson is a special lesson. If Randall will put up the first transparency, or if you can look in your Bible, it's Acts chapter 8, 5 through 11 is the verses. If you will stand in honor of the Holy Scriptures, I will read these verses to you. Then we'll get into a very, I hope, interesting message. Acts chapter 8, verses 5 through 11 says, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spoke, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame, were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, who previously in the same city used sorcery, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, unto whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, This man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that for a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries." You may be seated. You might have wondered, what is today's world? How is today's world related to the biblical stories? If you never read the Bible, would you know what's going on in today's world? I think you need to know the stories of the Bible. It tells you what's going on. And that's a tempt of what this message is. What I read to you is a story of two men with different views that are still in effect today, 2,000 years later. Two men with the very same first name, Simon Peter and Simon Magus. It started in the capital city of Samaria, whose name is identical with the state, Samaria. Simon Magus was a Babylonian priest. He was a part of the Babylonian community that had been living in the former land of northern Israel. When the Israelites had been defeated and taken to captivity by the Assyrians, they were replaced by five tribes of the Babylonians. They eventually claimed fraudulently to be the true people of God, while at the same time practicing many of their previous heathen rites, which came directly from Babylonia. Simon Magus swayed the whole of the Samaritan nation that gave heed to him for a very long time. But when Simon saw the potential of Christianity, he endeavored to buy an apostleship in the church. But Peter knew what he was attempting to do and rebuked him sternly. After his rejection, Simon Magus began to fashion his own, quote-unquote, Christian church. His plan was to design a church of which he was the head, to overthrow the true church of God. His idea was to adulterate Babylonian teachings with some of the teachings of Christ, and thus create one large, false, universal church. It was to go against the small, true, Israelite-only church. The Israelite church allowed members from the house of Judah and from the formerly divorced house of Israel, Adamic stock only. Now we got Adolf von Harnack, the famous church historian, wrote a 7-volume work entitled The History of Dogma. 7 volumes. He writes about this, about the area of Samaria where Simon got his start. I'm going to quote. Long before the appearance of Christianity, combinations of religion had taken place in Syria and Palestine, especially in Samaria. Insofar as the Assyrian and Babylonian religious philosophy, with its manifold interpretations, had penetrated as far as the eastern shore of the Mediterranean. Unquote. The people who lived in this area believed the Babylonian religion. Why? They were Babylonians. These Samaritans had amalgamated their Babylonian religious beliefs with some of the teachings from the Old Testament. But they never departed basically from their own Babylonian Chaldean religious teachings. This happened after living in the land of the former northern kingdom of Israel for a short time. You remember from the Old Testament that they were plagued by a number of lions that came on the scene. When this happened, they asked the king of Assyria to send them a former priest from the former occupants, the house of Israel. The priest of the house of Israel were not priest from the tribe of Levi, whom God had ordained to be the tribe where only the priests could come. These are false priests. Jeroboam, the first king of the house of Israel, had forced the priestly Levites to flee back to Jerusalem and Judea when he did away with the people going to the temple in Jerusalem. Now I'll quote 2 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 14 and 15, where it says, "For the Levites left their suburban lands and their possession and came to Judea and Jerusalem. For Jeroboam and his sons had cast them off from executing the priest office unto the Lord." They'd get away with the priest of Levi. "And he appointed for himself priests." He picked his own priest. Who does it say he picked? The lowest of the people to be priest. A very good intimidation, very good word of today's priest. The lowest of the people. He appointed him for himself priest for the high places and the he-goats and for the calves which he had made. Jeroboam had instituted a religion that was absolutely devoid of God's laws of worship. He set up a calf in the tribe of Dan and a calf in the tribe of in the city of Bethel. He moved the feast days from the seventh month to the eighth month. And he made priests of the lowest of the people, none of which were from the tribe of Levi. The house of Israel was nothing but an apostate state. The false priest whom the king of Assyria sent was a former priest of the house of Israel. He taught the Babylonians the false, what kind of religion? Universal religion of the house of Israel. He taught the Samaritans, or the Babylonians, to believe what the former northern Israelites had worshipped. Notice what the Bible says in 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 41. "So these nations," that's the five tribes of Babylonia, the Samaritans, "feared the Lord and serve their graven images, both their children and their children's children, as did their fathers," the Babylonians. So do they unto this day. They worship graven images. Simon Magus grew up in this religion. And when Christianity began, Simon just appropriated Christ's name, but continued the pagan abomination. He incorporated a few of the teachings of Jesus and mixed them up with the pagan practices, rituals, and beliefs of the Babylonians. Simon used great demonic powers to do miracles and wonders. So whereas the Samaritans used to worship the adulterated Hebrew Babylonian religion, they were now worshiping the adulterated Christian Babylonian religion. The book of Acts tells us Simon became nominally a Christian. He physically and outward entered the Christian church by saying that he believed and he was baptized. Simon recognized that Christ's power was greater than his, but he wanted to be associated with that great name. Simon, seeing the potential of the Christian religion, waited until the authorities, that's Simon Peter and John, came to Samaria from Jerusalem. And then he offered to do something. He offered to pay them money in order to tame an apostleship in the Christian church. Well, Simon Peter did something that's very unusual today. He rebuked Simon and told him that he couldn't buy an apostleship. They actually refused to accept his money. What? The church turned down money? This doesn't happen in today's churches very, very seldom. Simon Magus, if you get that, the old books, is called the father of heresy. In the old Christian dictionaries and encyclopedias and books on Christian and church history, I'm telling you, there is an unbelievable amount of literature devoted to him and his activities. In one of these books, Hastings' Dictionary of the Apostolic Church, Volume 2, page 496, it says, quote, "But it need not be supposed that when Simon broke with the Christians, he renounced all he had learned. It is more probable that he carried some of the Christian ideas with him, and that he wove these into a system of his own. This system did contain some of the later germs of what's known as Gnosticism. Thus, he became leader of a retrograde sect, perhaps nominally Christian, but certainly using some of the Christian terminology, but in reality, it was anti-Christian, and exalting Simon himself to the central position which Christianity was giving to Jesus Christ." That is from the encyclopedias, not from me. What Simon did was to bring in the Babylonian religious beliefs into a form of Christianity in order to bring about a universal religion. That means everybody can be in that church. Another quote, "The amalgam of pagans and Christianity, which was characteristic of Gnosticism, and which was especially obvious in the Simonian system, is readily explicable in the teaching of Simon Magus, who, according to the story in the book of Acts, was brought into intimate contact with Christian teaching without being a genuine member. Simon only used the name of Christianity to bring about his desired ends." I will quote the Dictionary of Religion and Ethics. It says that, quote, "Simon was a false messiah who practiced magical arts and subsequently attempted by the aid and sanction of Christianity to set up what? A rival universal religion." I will now quote Justin Martyr, 152 A.D., in the book, The Apology, says that Simon Magus, quote, "He was a Samaritan," adding that his birthplace was a village called Geta. "He describes him as a formidable magician and tells us something else, and tells us he came to Rome in the days of Claudius Caesar," that's 45 A.D., "and made such an impression by his magical powers that he was honored as a god. A statue being erected to him on the Tiber River between the two bridges bearing the inscription Simonian de Sancto, the holy god Simon." That's the Dictionary of Christian Biography, Volume 4, page 682. So Simon Magus, if you go to the old books, you'll find page after page after page about him. If you go to a new book, you'll find maybe a paragraph. But Simon Magus was known as the great magician who was anti-Christian, who developed his own rival universal religion. Now we'll talk about Samaria. Let's look at Samaria in the days of Jesus Christ. As we have said before, very little of Jesus' ministry occurred in this portion of the land of Samaria. So let me ask you a question. In which of the three portions of ancient Israel, we have Galilee to the north, Samaria in the middle, and Judea in the south, would you have the largest following of a false minister, a deceiver that combined elements of Christianity and mixed them with paganism? Would it be in Galilee to the north, Samaria, who mainly were Babylonians, or would it be Judea? When did it begin? Would it surprise you that the Bible indicates that it began right after Jesus Christ had ascended back to the Father? The Babylonians were not considered to be a part of the covenant that God made with Israel. They were not a part of the kingdom of Judah. Who does the Bible identify as being the false teacher who led many away from true Christian Israelite churches? I'm going to read that again. Who does the Bible identify as being the false teacher who led many away from true Israelite churches? It was none other than Simon Magus. The Bible gives practically the whole chapter 8 in the book of Acts to tell about this very infamous Babylonian. Acts chapter 8, verse 9 tells us there was a certain man called Simon who previously in the same city used what? Sorcery, giving out himself with some great one. The rest of chapter 8 tells us of what happened to this Simon. When Simon Magus saw that Peter and John laid hands on the believers and they received the Holy Spirit, he offered them money if they would tell him how to do this. Peter then rebuked Simon Magus and gave this evil but true prophecy against him. It's Acts chapter 8, verses 20 through 23. Quote, "But Peter said unto him, Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thy heart is not right in the sight of God. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Simon was prophesied to be in the gall of bitterness, which comes from the Old Testament scriptures. Now, I'm talking about where the apostles of God did not accept his money. Go on to the next one. Deuteronomy 29, verses 16 through 18. "For you know how we have dealt in the land of Egypt, and how we came through the nations which you passed by, and you have seen their abominations and their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which were among them. Lest there should be among you man, our woman, our family, our tribe, whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God, to do what? To go and serve the God of these nations. Lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood." What? That's exactly what Simon Peter prophesied about Simon Magus. He would cause our people to go and serve the God of the false nations. It was too hard for Simon Magus to keep the laws of God, for he loved the predominance and the magic that he was able to practice. He was the first major false preacher who taught the universal doctrines. All races are equal, for they are all descended from the same person. He eventually went to Rome in 45 AD under the reign of Claudius Caesar, where a statue was made of him, calling him God. He mixed Babylonian with Christian principles to form his own universal religion. Does this religion sound similar? You might know a religion like this today. The book of Acts was written by Luke in the year 62 AD. Acts does not tell, it doesn't tell of the activities of the disciples of the Lord, where they went and where they did. But it does tell of Simon Magus. The question is why? Because Luke knew this powerful false preacher would affect Christianity even today, all the way to the end of this age. Luke didn't tell of some of the apostles who started churches in the Alps, Northern Africa, England, Greece, France, and elsewhere, but he did tell of Simon Magus. Simon Magus eventually went to Rome, where he developed this mysterious religion that eventually sprang several centuries later under Emperor Constantine. Luke was clearly showing that Simon was never a part of the Christian church. Even though many of the people were being taught that Simon was a Christian and that he was appointed as apostle to bring the gospel to all the countries of the world, universal. I'll go back to the History of Dogma, the seven volumes of Adolf van Harnack. It says, quote, long before the appearance of Christianity, combinations of religions had taken place in Syria and Palestine, especially in Samaria, insofar as Assyrian and Babylonian religious philosophies. Simon Magus's plan was to blend Babylonian and Christian philosophies into a universal counterfeit church. Quote, proclaims a doctrine in which the Jewish or the Hebrew faith was strangely and grotesquely mixed with Babylonian myths, together with some Greek addition. This wild centricism, or the melding of religions, was a universal religion which gained adherence for Simon. Simon Magus is called the father of heresy. He brought the Babylonian and Christian ideas and practices together. Another quote. The author or first representative of this baptized heathenism, according to the uniform testimony of Christian antiquity, is Simon Magus, who unquestionably adulterated Christianity with pagan ideas and practices. The Catholic just means universal. The universalists claim that Simon Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ, was the first pope of the Catholic Church. Exactly what they teach. But Simon Peter was never in Rome. The Bible says he spent a lot of time in Babylonia. But there was another who was a Babylonian who lived in Samaria who was an enemy of what Simon Peter believed. They were two leaders of movements that directly opposed each other. Simon Peter and Simon Magus. When one understands that Peter also means interpreter, then the understanding is that Simon Magus was also known as Simon Peter or Simon the Interpreter. I'm going to give you six reasons, and there's more than six. But any just one of the six would absolutely disprove the Roman Catholic Church as a true church. It shows that they're a false church. My first reason, Simon Peter's commission was to become the chief minister to who? The Bible says he was to the circumcised, not to the uncircumcised Gentiles. The circumcised were the descendants of the house of Judah, while the uncircumcised Gentile or nations were the house of Israel, of which Rome was a part of. They were two kingdoms of ancient Israel. Although Peter was used to help start the conversion of the house of Israel, that's the Cornelius, Peter was given the job of working with those of the house of Judah. This is very embarrassing to the Roman Catholics who teach the opposite. I'll show you the verse where it comes from. It's Galatians chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, that's Apostle Paul talking, as the gospel of the what? Circumcision was unto Peter. For he that wrought effectively in Peter to the apostle of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles. But when James and Cephas, Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go to the nations of the house of Israel, and they unto the circumcision, the house of Judah. I don't know what the Roman Catholics do with this. I guess they just skip over these verses. The Apostle Paul is said in the Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, to be, quote, the preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, the house of Israel. Peter is nowhere mentioned as being the apostle to the Gentiles. This would negate him from going to Rome to become the head of the Gentile community. The teaching of Catholic historians tells us that Simon Peter went to Rome at the same time as Simon Magus in order to thwart his evils. This is during the reign of Claudius Caesar in 45 AD. After successfully combating the Magus, the historians continue with the story that Peter ruled as the Roman bishopric until the year 68 AD. Peter was then supposed to have been crucified upside down on Vatican Hill and buried in a pagan cemetery. I'm telling you, it's just like the story of Sandy Hook. You believe the government story that has changed over 50 times? Or do you believe it was a hoax? Anybody murdered? The Apostle Paul helped establish the church at Rome. The church was actually made up of many captured British royalty and was not established until close to 60 AD. The Roman Catholic historians would have us believe that Peter had established their church in 45 AD. But the truth is neither Peter nor Paul established the Catholic Church. But it's utterly impossible for Peter to have been any way associated with any church at Rome. It's important for Christians to know there was a huge difference between the Roman Catholics, founded by Simon Magus, and the biblical church at Rome, established by the Apostle Paul. They were two different churches. One a large, universal Catholic church, and the other a small, inclusive church. Verse 3, when Paul spent 2 years in his own prison house in Rome, he wrote the epistles to the Ephesians, he wrote the book of Philippians, the Colossians, Philemon, and Hebrews. And while Paul mentions others as being in Rome during that period, he nowhere mentions Peter. But according to Roman Catholic historians, Paul had been in Rome for over 20 years. But Paul doesn't mention Peter. He doesn't mention the Pope. The fourth one. After Paul's 2 years imprisonment was over, he was released. But about 4 years later, 65 AD, he was to return to Rome to be a prisoner again. This time he had to appear before the throne of Caesar and was sentenced to death. But notice what 2 Timothy 4:16 says. At my first defense, no man stood with me. But all men, not as the universalists say, but all the men in Rome, not all the men in the world, forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to the charge. What? All men in Rome forsook me? All men in Rome forsook me? The Roman Catholics don't read this verse in their churches for it means that Peter forsook Paul. They believe that Peter was very much present at Rome during this time of Paul's trial. The fifth reason. Where does the Bible say that Peter was? Here are a few of his biblical highlights that tell of Peter's location. About 35 A.D., Peter visited Caesarea with Cornelius, the man who was a member of the former divorced house of Israel. In 45 A.D., Peter was cast into prison at the town of Jerusalem. In 49 A.D., Peter was still in Jerusalem, this time attending the Jerusalem Council. About 51 A.D., Peter was in Antioch of Syria, where he got into an argument with Paul because he wouldn't sit or eat with the Gentiles. Very strange that the Roman Pope had nothing to do with the Gentiles. About 66 A.D., Peter was in the city of Babylon among the house of Judah, the circumcised. The Roman Catholic Church's main belief, since Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, then the Pope is the successor of who? Jesus Christ on the earth today. He is his successor. If Simon Peter, the recipient of, quote, the keys of the kingdom, unquote, was not in Rome, then the Pope as being the successor of Jesus Christ is an absolute lie. He is not the vicar of Christ. And the Roman Catholic Church is exposed as the big fraud that it is. The 1.2 billion people just leave the church. It's a big fraud. But Jesus Christ sent to his covenant people who? The Holy Spirit. And said nothing about a human vicar of himself. I'll read you what the New York Catechism says. Quote, the popes take the place of Jesus Christ on the earth. By divine right, the pope has supreme and full power in faith and morals over each and every pastor and his flock. He is the true vicar of Christ, the head of the entire church, the father and teacher of all Christians. He is the infallible ruler, the founder of dogmas, the author of and the judge of councils, the universal ruler of truth, the arbiter of the world, the supreme judge of heaven and earth, the judge of all, being judged by no one, God himself on the earth. That's quite a description. That's blasphemous. This is based on the fact, I'll give you another quote. The Catholic Church teaches that our Lord conferred on St. Peter the first place of honor and jurisdiction in the government of his whole church, and that the same spiritual supremacy has always resided in the popes or bishops of Rome as being the successors of St. Peter. Consequently, to be true followers of Christ, all Christians, both among the clergy and laity, must be in communion with the See of Rome, where Peter rules in the person of his successors. The Catholic Church claims Peter gave to it the keys of heaven, and that no one who will enter into God's presence unless the church opens the gates. The word cardinal means hinge. The cardinals of the Roman church are the hinges upon which the gate, the pope, is able to turn. Anybody find the word cardinal or pope in the Bible? Where did the Roman church get the mixture of religion in order to have Peter giving the keys to the church? Rome became home of all the gods of Asia. By imperial times, Rome became the headquarters of pagan religion. It was the chief oracle of the world. One of these gods in Rome was called Janus, or Peter. Originally, Jannes was an ancient prince who ruled in the infancy of the world. He brought men from a rude and savage life to a mild and rational system. He was the first to build cities and the first to establish government over men. After his death, he was deified. This was Cain before, and also Nimrod after Noah's flood. Jannes' picture is being double-faced. We also have a double eagle. This was a symbol of his endeavor to change men from barbarism to civilization. Are we civilized people? We live in civilization. One of Jannes' roles after his deification as a god was the continuation of a sacred task of civilizing men. I remind you, you'll hear a lot of jokes about so-and-so went to heaven, and who was there? St. Peter. Jannes was the ancient Romans' keeper of the gates of heaven and earth. He is represented with what in one hand? A key. As emblematic of the presiding over gates and highways. Jannes' face is double to denote his equal empire over the heavens and the earth. And that all things are open and shut to him at his will. That he governs the universe and alone possesses the power of making the world revolve on its axis. And he presides over the gates of heaven. The popes claim the exact power, the same exact power today. He is said to be infallible and answers to no one for his actions. And he has the key given to him by Peter. In fact, Jannes also controlled the calendar by the priest. What's the first month of our year? January. It comes from J-A-N-U-S. The S is dropped out. You got A-R-Y. Well, the first month of our year is named after Jannes. If you go through our whole calendar, you see the whole calendar is pagan. This is not the Israel calendar. New Year's in the middle of the winter? Not what New Year is. It's in spring. The Catholic Church, like the priest of Jannes, feels it has the same authority over the calendar today. This mixture of paganism with Christianity goes on and on in the Roman Catholic Church. The Catholic Church has accepted the pagan festivals of Christ Mass, which is Saturnalia, Easter, and a host of other rituals and beliefs. They claim to sit in Peter's chair, and their chief temple of the world today is called St. Peter's. The Church has accepted the practice and symbols of the oldest religion on earth, Peter worship. The old religion of Cain and Nimrod with all its symbols of obelisk and sunrise. This was Satan's attempt to smother God's true religion with a counterfeit that to the untrained eye looks genuine. He did this principally through who? Simon Magus, who amalgamated all the pagan religions into this false universal religion and called this system Christianity. This is the Roman Catholic Church's main belief. Since Jesus Christ descended to heaven, then the Pope is the successor of Jesus Christ on the earth today. If Simon Peter, the recipient of the keys of the kingdom, was not in Rome, then the Pope as being the successor of Jesus Christ is an absolute lie. He is not the vicar of Christ. And the Roman Catholic Church is exposed as the big fraud that it is. But Jesus sent to his covenant people the Holy Spirit and said nothing about the human vicar of himself. I've said all this to come to this. We know the Jews were kicked out of all these nations. Country after country, city, state, they threw them out. But there was somebody else that was kicked out. Does anybody know who else was kicked out? There's always been the true churches of God and practically at the same time, the counterfeit churches. And that's the golden life, to go through life and to figure out who's true and who's false. There's a true church. There's many counterfeit churches. We know that the deceit will rule the world. The counterfeit arrangement is known as the political, economic, and religious structure known as the beast system. It came into formal view during the reign of Emperor Constantine. It controlled most of Europe for over 1,000 years. Most Christians don't know that it then suffered a death. The Catholic Church died? When did this happen? Well, to counter the Protestant Revolution, began around 1517. They had to counter the Protestant Revolution because, my goodness, all Europe was going Protestant. The Jesuits, founded under Ignatius Loyola, he also had a worker named Xavier. Oh, there's a Xavier College. It's a Jesuit college. Now, Ignatius Loyola was a witch and a member of the Albardos. The Jesuit order was born in 1534. Its main purpose of the order was for the Pope to rule again as the sovereign leader. Oh, Protestant Revolution, and then we get the Jesuits spring up to fight the Protestant Revolution. The Council of Trent, which is basically Jesuit, ruled that anyone who doesn't adhere to the teachings of the Catholic Church is worthy of death. Well, they said, we're all worthy of death. The Jesuits began infiltrating missionaries and, what else? Churches, as well as gaining powerful positions as confessor to kings. In the Catholic Church, you have to go to the priest to confess. When they confessed, they had a powerful use of blackmail to the aristocracy. This is gradually how they took the power of leaders. It got so bad, the French, under King Louis XIV, they did what? They kicked the Jesuits out. Portugal, under Joseph III, expelled them in 1759. Oh, we're getting very close to when the United States came into being, aren't we? Spain expelled them in 1767 under Charles III. The most powerful Catholic monarchs in the world expelled them and demanded that the Pope suppress them. So the Pope did. In 1773, 3 years before the United States began, suppressed the Jesuits forever with a papal bull. So that Maria Theresa, the Habsburg queen, expelled them from Austria. Over 83 countries, city-states and cities expelled the power-hungry Jesuits. Only Russia, where Orthodox Christianity existed, opposed the Vatican jurisdiction. That's the Greek Orthodox Church, the Catholic Church. Wait a minute. In 1743, we had the beginning of the Rothschild, which the name is Bauer, banking interest. They learned that loaning money to governments and monarchies was much more profitable than loaning money to individuals or businesses. The head of the Illuminati is the Rothschilds. They run the Illuminati. Several years before their expulsion, the Jesuits did what? They revived Freemasonry. They wrote the different degrees of Freemasonry, and they were protected by Frederick the Great of Prussia. What happened in 1776? A professor? What kind of professor? A Jesuit professor who was Jewish. Adam Weishaupt organized the Illuminati in Bavaria. The Jesuits and Masonry, including the Illuminati, working together, and they produced the French Revolution. During the French Revolution, the Jesuits organized the killing of Louis XIV by the what? Guillotine. Chopped his head off. Why? What did Louis XIV ever do to them? Well, he expelled them from their country. The Jesuits then beheaded Maria Antoinette, the daughter of Maria Theresa. That was their revenge for being expelled out of Austria. Then they used a person who was on an island, he was born on an island where they were, Napoleon, to drive out the people of the former king of France out of both Portugal and Spain because they had kicked him out. They drove the Knights of Malta off the island because they had expelled the Jesuits in 1768. And they did something else. Napoleon's army marched into Italy and they kidnapped the Pope. Does anybody know that? They imprisoned him for 5 years, humiliating him. What had the Pope done? Expelled them forever. This was their revenge for the Pope suppressing them, buddy. He had to agree to let them back in. The Pope, Pope Pius VII, was jailed at a city in France until he agreed, as the price to reestablish the Jesuit order. This Jesuit war in the Vatican was terminated by the Congress of Vienna and by the secret 1822 Treaty of Verona. Ever since, the Rothschilds have been the fiscal agents of the Vatican. I'm going to read you a quote from Lafayette. Quote, "It is my opinion that if the liberties of this country," he's talking about the USA, "if the liberties of the United States of America are destroyed," are they being destroyed now? "It will be by the subtlety of the Roman Catholic Jesuit priest, for they are the most crafty, dangerous enemies to civil and religious liberty. They have instigated most of the wars of Europe," unquote. Now, there's not something else very that happened. On February the 9th, 1929, you all heard of Mussolini, the fascist leader. He signed a concordiant, a Lateran pact, between the Italian government and the Vatican, reestablishing the political power and the diplomatic standing of the Catholic Church. Mussolini declared the Vatican an independent state. What? He put him back in power. The Catholics now have two popes, one who's retired, and the other is a Jesuit pope. A Jesuit pope? What does this mean? When Jesus was alive, he came face to face with the Edom Canaanite Jew and the Sumerian adulterated religion, which has become the Catholic religion. The two great enemies of our people were defeated by Jesus Christ and his ministry. They murdered him, but he rose back up from the dead. They know he rose from the dead. They bribed the soldiers. He made a covenant with our fathers. And to their seed, we are their seed. This is our hope. This is why we don't fear. It doesn't matter if there are 5 billion Catholics, 1 billion Jews, as long as we are the people of God that God made the covenant with, we will win the battle. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Amen.